I'm the first one to admit that people of faith can come across a little strange. We say things that seem either out of context, or we use normal everyday words in weird phrases that don't make sense to a lot of people. Sometimes we dress up on days when other people dress down, and we dress down on other days that people dress up. And people of faith, I'm the first one to say that people of faith sometimes can walk a little bit out of step with what people who are not people of faith consider normal. For instance, Easter can be a very confusing time for people because people of faith are saying, "Praise the Lord, I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb." Now, we all understand what those words mean individually, but normal people don't put those words in the same sentence. Nobody talks about being cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. It's off-putting. It's confusing. It sounds weird. Yet amongst people of faith, we're walking around saying it with a smile on our face like it's the most normal thing in the world to talk about. On Sunday mornings, we like to dress up a little bit. Everyone else is lounging around in their jammies. And yet, if we come to church in our jammies or dressed down a little bit, people think our church must not be a real church because why didn't we dress up? And so I'm the first one to say that sometimes people of faith, we seem a little out of step with what normal people consider normal. And I'm the first one to say that there's probably a good reason for it. Some of it is just our weird own little cultural isms that we probably need to rethink and consider a little bit more carefully. However, part of it goes back to the New Testament. If you look in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see people all the time walking up to Jesus and saying, "Who do you think you are to say these strange things? Who do you think you are to do these weird things? Where do you get your sense of authority that gives you the permission to," and then fill in the weird thing that Jesus has just said or fill in the weird thing that Jesus had just done? And so I'm the first in the New Testament, you can see that Jesus, too, is walking a little bit out of step with what a lot of his friends and family and his listeners thought was normal. And then you come to the Gospel of John, because in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, a lot of people are saying, "Who do you think you are?" But yet the question remains a little bit mysterious. Jesus plays a little hard to get. He's kind of coy in the presentation of how he answers that question in Matthew and Mark and Luke, which are called the same gospels, or the fancy word is the synoptic gospels. Then you come to the Gospel of John, and it's not considered the same. John talks about things differently. And in the Gospel of John, when people have these same questions and they acknowledge that Jesus is a little different and they say, "Who do you think you are?" he tells them. He goes, "I am," and then he fills in the blank with a picture that helps his listeners understand who he is. He only does this in the Gospel of John. It's not that he only did it for John. It's just that John is the only one who recorded it this way. So 7 times, Jesus is basically being questioned by people in the first century Palestine, modern-day Israel, and they're saying, "Who are you?" Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we're not really quite sure that Jesus comes out and declares who he is. In John, 7 times, he goes, "I am." And so we've been exploring the I am statements, and we've covered a few, and this morning we're going to cover the 4th. But here's the kind of thing that Jesus says in the Gospel of John. "Jesus, who are you?" He goes, "I am the bread of life." I don't have these words on the screen, but if you care to look up in your New Testament in John chapter 6, verse 35, by way of answering that question, of resolving that tension of who are you to act this way, talk this way, to do these things, in the Gospel of John, the answer is, part of the answer is, "I am the bread of life," which means you place your faith in Jesus Christ, he is going to fill your faith belly, he's going to satisfy you for eternity. The teachings of Jesus, faith in Jesus, is not going to leave you lacking or looking for another faith system. And because Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," and he proved it by performing a miracle where he fed thousands and thousands of hungry people actual bread and fish, what we have seen is that the power of the gospel, Christians who believe that Jesus is the bread of life, the power of the gospel actually motivates the church to generosity. And so to depict, to portray, to help prove that Jesus really is the bread of life, that you can believe in him and be satisfied, the church throughout the ages has actually fed hungry people. Bread and fish, normal everyday food. I've had the privilege of traveling around the world a number of times, and I have seen in the slums of Manila, the church goes to work and feeds hungry children. I have seen in the Gobi Desert, in one of the remotest places on the planet, where the church goes to work, and because Jesus is the bread of life, the church says, yes, he is, we're going to prove it, and we're going to feed people who are hungry. I've seen the church go to work in Romania and feed hungry people, mostly children. I've seen the church go to work in Haiti and feed hungry people. Why does the church do that? Because Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And to prove it and to show it and to illustrate that the church believes that Jesus' teachings are eternally satisfying, we actually feed hungry people. This is what the church does. The power of the gospel motivates generosity. Jesus did it. He fed people. We should too, and we do, but I'm here to tell you this morning that that's not why Jesus came. He is the bread of life, and we should feed hungry people, and we do feed hungry people, and we're going to take care of basic and essential needs here in Griswold and in Windham County and New London County and then around the world because that's what the church does, but that is not why Jesus came. We also see Jesus answer this question about who do you think you are to do these things and to act this way and to say this stuff. He also says in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world, that if you follow me, if you believe me, you will not walk in spiritual darkness anymore. And to prove it, he healed a guy's eyes who was blind from birth. This man had never seen the light at all. He had never seen anything at all. And Jesus encounters him and heals him to prove that he is the light of the world. Just like I caused this blind guy to see things that he couldn't see before, my words are going to give you wisdom for living. My teaching is going to help you illuminate the dark areas of your life. And so we see in the New Testament and in the thousands of years of church history, because Jesus healed somebody to make this point that he is the light of the world, that the power of the gospel motivates the church to move in healing ways. Again, I've had the privilege on a number of occasions to pray for someone to be healed. They were sick, they had cancer, something was wrong. And in accordance with James chapter 5, where he says, let the sick among you come before the elders and the leadership of the church, let them be anointed with oil, asking for forgiveness of sins, and God will forgive their sins and bring healing into their life. I've seen time after time after time in the context of a church service, someone is healed. They had an MRI, they had an X-ray showing the cancer. The cancer is gone now. There is no reason for it other than that God provided a miraculous healing through the faithfulness of his saints because Jesus is the light of the world. The power of the gospel motivates the church to heal. And so the church to this day continues to seek and to pray that God would physically heal people. We also see around the world the work of the church starting hospitals and starting clinics and taking trips to provide everything from medical care to dental care to you name it, to places where there is no health. Why? Because Jesus said he's the light of the world. He proved it by healing someone who was born blind from birth. And so to say amen to Jesus' teaching that I am the light of the world, the church to this day continues to pursue actual healing. And I've seen it around the world. I've experienced it personally where I was ill and I prayed and God healed me. And the work of the church in missions and in local communities, we start clinics, we provide care all over the place. Jesus did it. He healed the man born blind amongst many, many others that he healed during his time on earth. The church continues to do it. We should too, but I'm going to tell you this morning, that's not why Jesus came. Jesus is the light of the world, and the church continues his ministry of healing to this day, but that is not why Jesus came. We continue through the Gospel of John. We come to the third I am statement where Jesus says, I am the gate and the good shepherd. John chapter 10, verses 9 and 14. And we see that the power of the gospel motivates people for wisdom and ministry. And we see men and women for thousands of years dedicating their lives, dedicating their resources, radically reshaping who they are in response to the call of God in their life, because Jesus said, I am the gate. And if you want salvation, come this way. I am the good shepherd. Listen to my voice. I'm going to provide green pasture for you, effective opportunities for ministry, obedience that leads to the meeting not only of your own needs, but the needs of others. And so I have met over the years many, many men and women of faith who have forsaken career opportunities in the business world, and they have dedicated their lives to ministry. And these guys are starting churches, they're starting clinics, they're pastoring, they're ministering, they're working with children. We've seen it time and time again that because Jesus says, I am the gate and I am the good shepherd, listen to my voice, respond to my voice, that the people of faith, God's church, say, we're going to listen to your voice and we're going to forsake everything else and pursue full-time career ministry and lead their lives that way. Pastor Siddiqui is a man that I had the privilege of meeting a little over a year and a half ago. He lives in Tanzania in East Africa. He had a very successful business as an automotive mechanic in his neighborhood, which he still to this day maintains. But you know what else he did? He bought a big piece of land and built a church on it. And to this day, Pastor Siddiqui is a man of God, pastoring amongst his own people, fluent in his own language, fluent in his own culture, because he heard the voice of the Good Shepherd and he stepped through the gate. He's sponsored by a guy named Vernon Smith, who is his mentor, who is a North American missionary, who has also dedicated 30 years of his life to studying East African culture and language and is fluent in both. And he mentors and resources Pastor Siddiqui. And Pastor Siddiqui is only one of about 15 or 20 that Vernon Smith has poured his life into. There are guys, men and women, who because Jesus said, I am the gate and I am the good shepherd, have listened to his voice. And so the church says amen, people of faith say amen, and they dedicate their lives to full-time ministry. Jesus did it, the church should do it too, but that's not why Jesus came. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the gate. He is the good shepherd. But why did Jesus come? If you have your Bibles, you can turn to this passage. These words will be on the screen, and they're found in John chapter 11, verses 25 through 26. I'm going to read them aloud for you, and you can read along with me. Technology, it's awesome. Here we go. John chapter 11, verses 25 through 26. Another I am statement. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And of course, we're talking about Martha and Mary's brother Lazarus, who had died prematurely of a natural illness. And Jesus says that he will rise again. And Martha says, I know that he will rise again at the end of the age, at the resurrection of the dead, that he will come alive. And Jesus says, no, listen to my words right now. He is coming back from the dead. Do you believe? He proceeds to the tomb. Lazarus had been in there for 4 days, and he raised Lazarus from the dead. Why did Jesus come? Because he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Even if you die, you will have life for eternity when you place your faith in me. Jesus did not come because he's the bread of life. He did not come because he gives sight to the blind. He did not come to call men and women into ministry. He came to bring the dead back to life. This is why Jesus Christ came. The power of the gospel brings life. Those of us who are dead in our sins and our transgressions and the ways that we have failed ourselves and others, and most importantly, God, are able to receive forgiveness. We come back from the dead to life, in that we now have a relationship with God by faith in Jesus Christ. The church does some amazing things. Jesus did some amazing things. We should feed people. We should provide healing. We should encourage men and women for full-time career ministry. What is the message of the church that Jesus Christ established? That the dead come back to life. That is the message of the church. That is why Jesus Christ came. Here's what Jesus is saying, is that eternal life starts now. It's so easy for us to think linearly in a straight line. where we have a day that we were born and we have a day that we die, and then from this point, eternity begins. The message of the church and the message of Jesus Christ is that we are alive here and we die here. Eternity starts somewhere in here. A relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ starts somewhere in here, because once this day has come, the day of our death, we do not have an opportunity to place faith in Jesus Christ for the salvation of our sins. We will be in eternity. There's no more room for faith. The presence of God is going to be overwhelming. And so the room for faith is right now. And so what Jesus Christ is saying is that eternal life begins here. It's so easy for us to think that eternal life begins at the day of our death and then forward. The kingdom comes crashing in now. This is why the people of God act a little weird. This is why the church acts a little strange. Because we have experienced the presence and the joy and the power of God, his kingdom, here. And then we start to model our lives as if we're living over here. But this is not the day of faith. This is the day of judgment. The day of faith is while we are alive. So once upon a time, there was a brother and a sister, and it was a hot summer day. I know it sounds like that's just a weird thing to say, but no, it was a hot summer day. There are hot summer days coming in our future, and this brother and sister on this hot summer day were out in the front yard playing, and it was one of those days where, like, you know, the sprinkler was going to try and keep the grass from being crinkly, but as they're running around the front yard, it's either crinkly where the sprinkler hadn't been, or it's a little muddy where the sprinkler had. It was that kind of a day. You've played in the front yard on that day, just like this little brother and sister were playing in the front yard on that day. And as brothers and sisters are wont to do on this hot day, where the grass doesn't quite feel right under their feet and the sprinkler isn't quite refreshing enough, but it's a good idea, they start to bicker and fight. You know, the test of our characters is not so much when we're busy, it's when we're bored. When we're bored, that's when our characters are tested. And I know that with my brothers on the boring dog days of summer, I was a little devil kid. I would purposely instigate trouble because it was fun, because it wasn't boring. Fighting, not boring. Poking people, not boring. Running away from people, not boring. Anything was better than boring. My character was tested during the dog days of summer because I was bored. And so it was with this brother and sister. Their characters were tested because they were bored, and so they start poking each other. Dad is doing some chores around the house. He pokes his head out the front door and says, hey, if you guys can keep it together for a little bit, I've got a few things I have to finish around the house here, but tell you what, let's take a little quick trip to the shore. Let's go to the ocean, because the ocean is always refreshing. If you live in South Florida, the ocean's not refreshing. It feels like bathwater. You live in New England, I don't care where you jump in the ocean, it's refreshing. And so the brother and the sister are like, yes. And so he says, keep it together. Try not to kill each other in public. If you're going to keep poking each other, go around in the backyard. You can poke each other. But try not to kill each other in public, and try not to make the front yard too muddy by scrambling around where the wet's wet and the dry is dry and it's crinkly and soft and muddy. And put on your bathing suits. And so they run inside and they put on their bathing suits and they continue to play in the sprinkler, and they're waiting for Dad to come out. And Dad pokes his head out the door again and he says, hey, while we drive a vehicle that can take more than you and me and your sibling to the shore, why don't you run up and down the neighborhood a little bit, kill some time while I'm finishing up my chores, and see if some of your neighbors, your friends, want to come to the shore with us. And so the brother and sister, you can see it, right? They have their flip-flops on. Their feet are a little slimy, a little muddy, and so they're plish-ploshing their way down the road to go find their little friends. They've got their bathing suits on. They look a little out of place. Maybe they have their towel thrown over their shoulder, and they've got their swim cover-up, whatever that is, whatever that looks like, their pajama shirt. They've got that on, and so they're canvassing the neighborhood now, looking. And they're saying, hey, Dad says we're going to the shore. Get your bathing suit on. And so some of their friends are like, yeah. And they go talk to their moms and dads, and they come out. And now they have their bathing suits on, their little towels and their snorkels and their swimmies. And they're plish-ploshing as the canvas continues. And others are saying, no, I can't go. Mom and Dad say I can't go, or I don't want to go. I have this new game system I want to play, or, you know, I'm having too much fun tormenting my own sibling here in the backyard. And so some of the kids come, And some of the kids don't. But they come back with enough to fill up whatever vehicle dad says they're going to take, and maybe it's a bigger vehicle now, and they're all dressed for the day to the shore. And sure enough, they pile in the van, and then they go to the shore, and they throw themselves in the ocean, and they're refreshed, and it's perfect. And it's like all that time waiting with the crunchy grass and the muddy grass, running around the yard, being bored, looking a little bit out of place in their neighborhood because they have their bathing suits on with their muddy little toes and their flip-flops, and they're running up and down the sidewalk with their swimmies and their toys. All of that is gone now with the sheer joy of throwing themselves in the ocean. Here's what Dad says, church. We're going to the shore. Get your bathing suits on, because those who were dry are about to be wet, and you're either ready for the refreshing joy of the ocean, or you're going in the ocean with your clothes on, because that's how this works. While I have a few things to finish up here at the house, run up and down the streets. You're going to look a little weird. Your feet are a little muddy. Your flip-flops are a little plushy. You might get a few blisters because in your excitement because you're not used to running in those shoes. Canvas your friends and tell them that Dad's going to take us to the shore. Some will come, and you'll know them because they put their bathing suits on. Some won't. But this is the message of the lesson today. I am the resurrection and the life. What was dead is now alive. What was dry is now wet. Isn't it interesting that Jesus says that you will know my disciples because they will obediently follow me in baptism? Here's where the metaphor gets kind of strange. We actually put our bathing suits on. We actually do something that covers us in water as a symbol of God's presence, of God's kingdom invading our life. We start out dry, standing up, and we're dipped under the waters of baptism, and we come back something different, which is wet, and the water is running off of us, and we leave little wet tracks wherever it is we go. We're wearing our bathing suits. We don't quite walk in step with all the other folks who are in that church service that day, because we are preparing ourselves as a picture of God's life coming alive in our lives. That's the message of Easter, folks, that what was dead is now alive, and what was dry is now wet. And the question is, do you believe? You'll know those of us who believe because we walk a little out of step. It's like we showed up for school with our bathing suit on. And there's some negative chatter going on in our life. Some of that negative chatter we deserve because we walk into school with our bathing suit on and we brag about it and draw attention to ourselves instead of to the fact that Dad is taking us to the shore. So the pushback that we get for just being weird, that's pushback we're going to get. But the fact that Dad is taking us to the shore is going to mean that we're going to show up in our everyday lives, and it looks like we're not quite dressed for the occasion. Why? Because we've experienced something here that speaks of the eternal. And so we're already starting to walk that way. We're already starting to live that way. So we look a little weird, we sound a little weird, we do things a little odd, but it's because we've experienced eternal life here, knowing that this is the day of salvation. This is where the dead come to life. Eternity begins here for those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. And so there's two final thoughts this morning, and then we're done. We're going to sing one more song, and then there are a lot of pink cupcakes that need a moment of your undivided attention. And my guess is it's really just going to be a moment, maybe two. Is there filling inside those cupcakes? Can someone tell me? There's no filling? Okay, they're regular, but they're delicious. Okay. Who likes filling? Filling's over the top. That's crazy. They're pink already. So two final thoughts, and then we're going to conclude. Put your bathing suit on. If you don't have your bathing suit on, that means you haven't made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Experience the day of salvation today. Don't wait to begin eternity on the day that you die. That's too late. Don't make Dad throw you in the ocean with your clothes on, because in the ocean you will go. Dad said, everybody's going to the ocean. So be ready for the trip to the ocean. Put your bathing suit on today. receive by faith the fact that the single most verifiable fact in the history of the world, other than that it is that Jesus was raised on this day. It was written about, it was viewed by personal testimony, and there is the existence of the living church today, just for starters. We have more certainty that Jesus rose from the dead than that you were born. That's a fact. Place your faith in that fact, that God spoke his love into our universe in a way that we could understand. Repent of your sins. Place your faith in Jesus Christ. Put your silly bathing suit on. Yes, it's going to be a little weird and a little awkward, but you don't care because Dad's taking you to the ocean, and so you're prepared today. Eternity starts today. For those of us who are Christians, here's the word of encouragement. You know, as the brother and sister are running through the neighborhood, they encounter a few different things. There's one neighbor where there's a squirt gun battle in progress. You know what ends a squirt gun battle faster than anything? Kids showing up that don't care they're gonna be wet. I got my bathing suit on. What are you gonna do to me? If I come back, all Dad's gonna say is, you get to sit on a towel, young man. You better sit on a towel, young lady. Looks like your party started early. Nothing ends a good squirt gun battle faster than kids showing up with a bathing suit because they don't give a rip if they get wet. You can splash me. I'm preparing for a day at the ocean. As they continued running down the neighborhood, there was a neighbor with a garden hose watering the garden. They thought they were going to be funny. Oh, like you're going to scare me. I'm in my bathing suit. Dad's just going to say, sit on the towel, boy. Looks like your party started early. Nobody cares if the hose gets pointed in your direction because you're already planning to get wet. Sometimes the reality of the world strikes us like cold water. For those of us who are Christians, we're all about cold water. Cold water doesn't faze us because we are dressed for the occasion. People like to say to those of us who are faith, you walk a little weird, you dress a little weird, you do things a little weird. What is your problem? I'm gonna be a little strange. And so they throw a little cold water of reality. They feel like they're doing you a favor. Hey, maybe you haven't thought about this. Starving children. Jesus said, I am the bread of the life. I am the bread of the world. What do you think the church is about? Feet, throw that cold water. I'm dressed for the day. You're not taking away from my faith. You're strengthening my faith because the work of the church mirrors that of Jesus Christ. And because he said, I am the bread of life, we still feed kids. We're totally not kidding about that. Some other people will splash a little cold water of reality on you. Well, what about pain and suffering in the world? You say you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, there's pain and suffering in the world. You splash that cold water on me. What do you think the work of the church is? We start more clinics than any other organization on the planet. Why? Because we serve Jesus Christ and he healed the blind. And he was just getting going. And so the work of the church is to provide healing and to pray for healing and to cry out that God would provide healing. You splash a little cold water on me, I'm dressed for that. You think you just took away from my faith? You just strengthened my faith because Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And what was dark is now gonna get lit up and what was sick was going to become healed. People like to throw a little cold water of reality on our faith and say, you're misguided. There's no such thing as God. He's the great watchmaker. If he exists at all, he turned this thing on and he walked away. There's no God. Just use your brain. And he said, you think that throws cold water on my faith because you're gonna try and apply a little worldly logic to what God has brought into my life? Jesus said, I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. And you wanna know something? Follow his voice and then come and talk to me about things that you don't even know what you're talking about. Because I see God provide salvation for me and provide for my family on a day by day basis. You didn't take away from my faith, you just got me a little wet. I'm dressed for the occasion. You didn't weaken my faith, you strengthened my faith because Jesus said, I am the gate, I am the good shepherd, I'm gonna listen, I'm gonna follow, and then I will walk into green pastures. You didn't take anything away from me. You're just giving me an opportunity to show that you can get me wet, but I have my bathing suit on. I followed in faith, and I have been baptized, and I never took the bathing suit off. I'm a little splishy. I'm a little drippy because Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. And today, most importantly, this is why Jesus came. I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, though they die, will live again. A relationship with God by faith in Jesus Christ that has already begun or begins today is never going away just because your physical body dies, because your eternity with God started in this life. So those are the two encouragements for us. If you don't have your bathing suit on, would you find that thing? Make a decision of faith. Come and pray. Let's get you baptized as a visual image that you're going on a trip with Dad to the ocean. And if you are a person of faith, would you be encouraged today that you are dressed for the occasion? Because in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I am. And that should be a motivating and encouraging thought to think about on Easter Sunday. So I'm going to pray for us, and then the worship team is going to lead us in one final song. If it would be helpful to you this morning to come and have a simple few steps of faith, that if that would mean something to you, if that would be helpful to you, if that would encourage you, you can come and join me here. This is a safe place. You can pray with me if you'd like to. You can pray by yourself if you'd like to. If you'd like to pray with a family member or your small group leader, you're perfectly welcome to do so where you're seated. Or if it would help you this morning to get up out of your chair while you're standing and walk down front, we're here and we're going to pray together. So I'm going to ask the Lord's blessing as we conclude our time together this morning. Happy Easter. Jesus is risen from the dead, and he kind of means it. Would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to be encouraged by your word. We thank you for the Gospel of John, where you speak so clearly to the power that you make available to your church. And I pray, Father, that we would walk in humility and repentant boldness. Father, thank you for this place where we can gather and be mutually encouraged. And I pray as we leave this place that our times of fellowship with our friends and our loved ones would be sweet and reflect the power of your life in our life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.